I'm so excited to be able to talk to you about this, because this is the only woman of which it is written that she saw God in the wilderness. We have Moses, he saw God in the wilderness. We saw Saul of Tarsus, remember, he saw God in the wilderness. We have Elijah, he saw God in the wilderness. We have David, who saw God in the wilderness. And although you probably wouldn't include this on your list, the Ethiopian eunuch also saw God in the wilderness, and John the Baptist saw God in the wilderness. And you say, Pastor, that's great. Great for them, but what about me? Listen how this applies to you. A slave girl, a fugitive from justice, a persecutor of God's people, a prophet of God, several of them, and a shepherd boy who God appointed to be king, all saw God in the wilderness. Now, let me draw a lesson for you from this. God is no respecter of person or gender or legal status or race or past sins or humble origins or education or pedigree or pregnancy. God is no respecter of person. You can see God whether you're pregnant or not pregnant. And some people see God when they're pregnant. That would be Hagar. And others see God when they're not. How exciting is that? You're saying, why is he saying that to us? Because, friends, God doesn't care whether you're slave or free. He doesn't care whether you're male or female. He cares that you are his. That's huge, isn't it? He doesn't care about your past because he cares about you. And if he cares about you, you have a future. Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning. I suppose that falls under application, but my wife said it might be helpful if I told you what in the world I'm talking about before I started talking about it, so that when I talk about it, you know what I'm talking about. So, she's probably right. Again. And the picture I have that I want to share with you this morning is the picture of Hagar, the Egyptian slave girl. Do you understand that means she's outside the covenant? She's probably dark colored. She is legally a slave and she's pregnant. Man, how many stripes do you have to have against you? Anyway, when God comes upon her, she is a great sobbing heap. Can anyone relate? She is dissolved into tears beside the road. She is a hopeless, emotional wreck. She is a woman in trouble, weeping, sad, sorrowing, sobbing heap when God shows up. He didn't even wait for her to get her makeup on. Proverbs 30 says, everything is unsettled when a maidservant displaces her mistress. And this is what Hagar, the surrogate mom for Ishmael, Hagar, the wife of Abraham, this is what she did when she found she was pregnant and she held Sarai in contempt. God finds her by a spring of water in the wilderness, a spring on the way to Shur known as Beer Laharoi. Beer Laharoi is an oasis, believe it or not. And it's on Hagar's fast track to heathendom. She was going back to where she had come from. You see, when people get in trouble, when they run from God, where do they go? They often go back to where they've come from. They head back to the same old stuff. She was pregnant, but more importantly, she was a mess. She was a great sobbing heap of a mess. Okay. So, to be clear, she has herself mostly to blame for her predicament. And those of you who are honest can say amen to that. When we get ourselves in trouble, it's we who got ourselves in trouble. The Lord didn't have to come to her and say, now, you're responsible for the mess that you're in. She already knew that, didn't she? So he doesn't start there. Hagar was a slave picked up perhaps in Egypt by Abram on his late sojourn there. And she is likely one of that group. God heard her fear. God heard her lamentations. God heard her pain. And God heard the consequences of her chastisement or rebuke by Sarai for her pride and for her presumption. She wanted the standing which belonged to Sarai alone. We have talked about this frequently. The practice of polygamy is sinful. It's rebellious. Well, Hagar actually got what she deserved for her upstart and cheeky ways. Even if she stayed this side of insolence, she deserved what she got. However, her attitude towards what she got was not wholesome. She did not embrace the discipline. She didn't see it as loving. She didn't see it as correctional. She said things like, Sarah's just too mean. But when she said Sarah was too mean, Hagar conveniently forgot how unkind she had been over the days and weeks before her chastisement, mocking her her mistress for her infertility. So I remind you again that she was pregnant and probably in a state of hormonal turmoil. Now, whenever I get to talking about pregnancy, I have to be really, really careful because I have never been there myself. But I have been there with someone who has been there. And hormonal turmoil seems to be a kind way to put the state that pregnant women find themselves in. They can't even decide what they want to eat. And sometimes they want to eat really weird stuff. So the whole fertility thing is an issue between Hagar and her mistress. And frankly, the whole home is basically in turmoil around this problem of childlessness. Now, so God heard Hagar, even though she was not within the covenant, even though she was a female slave, even though she was a runaway female slave. But he also heard Sarai. He heard everyone. He hears everyone. He hears you. And he heard Sarai say, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." And these words are a mix of many things, like bitterness and frustration and sorrow. And these unhappy things drove Sarai to make a rash act of self-will. So let me put it this way. She decided to usurp God's will and do his will her way. That spells trouble. Hagar wasn't the only one regressing in this story. She was regressing back to paganism, but Sarai was reverting too. And you may have heard it said that it's easier to get the people out of Egypt than it is to get the Egypt out of people. And because of who we have present here today, let me say, it's easier to get people out of jail than it is to get the jail out of people. I want to quote something from the Terry Shook Ministries. It's a long quote, but I want you to listen to it attentively. What a picture of the Christ follower we have today, meaning Hagar. As Israel was delivered from slavery in Egypt by God's power and grace, we are delivered from sinful habits that enslave us today. So the challenge is learning to be the free people that we have become. The challenge is learning to become the free people that we have become. Because hurtful habits aren't always easy to break. Amen? Can you agree to that? Okay. And that's why God has given us His Spirit and given us His Word. It's easy to focus negatively on the restrictions of God's commands, but they were never intended to be cumbersome. John tells us in 1 John 5:3, I'm still quoting Terry, loving God means keeping His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. One of the ways to know whether you are saved or not is to ask, how do you feel about God's commandments? And if you say, I feel good, I like God's commandments, then I'm pretty sure you're saved. But if you say, I don't like that last one there, or I don't like number four, or I just think I could do without number three, the chances are you're not as saved as you might hope you were. God gives us His Holy Spirit, I'm quoting again, to live a new quality of life that has no explanation but God Himself inhabiting our life. When you receive Jesus, the Spirit of God enters you and starts to do renovation. It starts to do reconstruction. It starts to do rebuilding. And sometimes you have to gut the interior and start all over. One of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Whoever is a believer in Christ is a new creation. You need to mutter this to yourself, you know, as you're driving in busy traffic, as you're going to work, as you're thinking about things you shouldn't think about. Start thinking about things that you should think about, like, I am a new creature in Christ. I am a new creature in Christ. I am a new creature in Christ. And then you will drive some of those distractions far away from you, because you are a new creature in Christ. Speak the truth about who you are. Affirm the truth about who you are. New creation. The new has come into existence, and the old is passing away. And sometimes I think we make that too final too soon. Some say it has passed away. It has passed away in perfection, but in the process it is passing away. The new has come to be, and the old is passing away. God's design in giving the Ten Commandments to Israel and His commands to us today is that He has a desire for an exclusive relationship with us. Do you know what that means? You shall have no other gods besides Me. I am it. It's you and Me, babe. That's what He's saying to Hagar, to Sam, to you. It's us, you and me. Out of our relationship with Him, we become a people set apart from all other people as His very own, that we might declare His love and grace to a hurting world. What does the world need to hear from you? That I am His and He is mine, and the banner over me is love. Oh, that's good. As a Christ follower, we need to allow time for God to instruct us and guide us in a new way of living so that others may see Christ in you. They do not need to see the old you. What they need to see is Christ in you. I'm done with Terry Shook. Let me come back to this issue of regression. Everyone understand the concept of regression? Psychologically, going back to your old patterns, your old ways. You shall not regress. That should be in Tolkien. Thou shalt not regress. That's right up there with thou shalt not pass. See it? Regression. We can see the rebellious independence of Sarai in its full light. This blew my mind. I thought that the idea of having Hagar be a surrogate mom for Abram was Sarah's idea, but no, it isn't. It's straight out of the book of Nuzi, the 67th tablet of Nuzi. You say, well, what in the world is that? Well, that is from Sarai's pagan past. When she lived in Ur, in the land of the Chaldees, the tablets of Nuzi spelled out how one should live their happy little pagan life. I hope you heard me correctly. Happy little pagan life. So it was not an original idea. And this is a very serious matter, I think. Doing God's will, God's way, is obedience. And doing what is right in God's eyes require doing it His way. So it's not only that we do His will, we're to do His will, His way. And before we dismiss Sarah as particular and a personal problem here, I would like to suggest two things about you. You and I have a tendency to take the bull by the horns. Any argument? Good. I hope there wouldn't be. When we get stressed, that's what we do. I am going to do something about this and make it right. Well, okay. There's a second thing that we tend to do, and that's our temptation to do God's will according to another person's will. You say, well, that's strange. No, it's not. When Satan came to Jesus, what he said is, yeah, I know you think you know God's plan, but I have a shortcut for you. You just fall down and worship me, and all of these things I will give you. Just take a shortcut. Just do God's will my way. You can skip the cross, the whole dying bit. You don't have to do that. You know, it's cool. You can just have it. Just worship me. Do you see that? The essence of it is he's saying, you can have God's will doing it your own way. And what did Jesus say? What did he say? How about no? All of those things belong to him anyway on the other side of the cross. That was how he was to inherit all the kingdoms of the, they are his. And they're his by virtue of what he suffered and went through for them. So Sarai says to Abraham, go into my maidservant. Big mistake. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. She should have said, it may be I will obtain lots of headaches by her. And so she displays God's will. Because the word declares, your own son shall be your heir. Genesis 15:4, remember, that's prior. But no, Sarah, your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Not only was she promised a son, she was given a name for the son. Genesis 17:19. So, we have a household in turmoil. Well, why is it in turmoil? Because it's filled with seething females. Okay? I'm sorry, there it is. We have Sarai, and we have Hagar, and then we have poor old Abraham who doesn't know what he is going to do with them. Okay, we can talk about it later. There's more to... What's that? Amen. I hadn't gotten there yet, so just cut me a little slack. It's the truth. Abraham went along with this, even though he knew that it was not God's will, so he gets no pass. Is that better? Yeah, that's true. I got it. I just need the time to get there. Can't say it all at once. All right, so now we come back to the sobbing heap of Hagar, can we? Are we there? The sobbing heap of Hagar is there because Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. And that was not God's will this time around. I want to be careful here, because sometimes God says, listen to the voice of your wife, and sometimes God says, listen to my voice. And you need to know the difference. When God says, listen to your wife, guess what you need to do?
Listen.
And if God doesn't tell you to listen to your wife, then you are supposed to be listening to God. So you're never not listening, but you need to know who you're supposed to be listening to. In Genesis 21:12-13, God commands Abraham to listen to his wife. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she says. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So, in this latter instance, the will of God for Abraham is to hearken to Sarah's voice, but in the first instance, he should not have done so. It's important. So there's no carte blanche here for rejecting God's counsel through anyone. I think that's an important thing to say. If God is able to redeem anyone, then God is able to speak through anyone. And we need to be open to God speaking through whomever He chooses to speak. And we need to be able to know when He's speaking and when He isn't. And what do we have for that? What guide do we have to know whether we have the Word of God? You go to the Word of God and say, well, is this of the Lord? And when you find that it is, you say, amen. And when you find that it isn't, you say, thank you for that piece of advice. I love this story. It was told to me about Lucas, Tom Lucas. He's a 85-year-old pastor friend. And after one of his sermons, someone came up and said, you know, Pastor Lucas, you just sound too much like a systematic theologian. You should stick to the text more. And Mr. Lucas has his cup of coffee, and he looks at the person and says, thank you, I'll remember that. That's very helpful. And about three people later, the person says, you know, Mr. Lucas, you sound too much like a systematic theologian. No, you are an expository preacher, and you do it so solidly and completely that I think you need to pay a little more attention to systematic theology. And Mr. Lucas takes another sip of his coffee and says, thank you very much for that. I need to remember that. Do you know what I just told you? Lucas was criticized for one thing from one side and criticized for exactly the opposite from another, and he took it all in his stride. Sometimes you just need to take another sip of coffee. Thank you. I need to remember that. Okay. I didn't have that until Alistair Begg shared it last night, and I thought that is so perfect. I pass it on. So here's a quick test of your heart. Okay? Jesus said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. What is your will? Is it your will to do the will of the one that God sent? How do we respond? This is the word of the Lord, we say to these passages. It couldn't possibly refer to me. I mean, after all, that word to Jesus, all of this, will I give you, that doesn't mean anything for me, does it? Well, yes, it does. Here's what it means for you. You are here to do the will of the Father, not your own will. You are to conform your will to the will of Jesus. We want our will to be His will. Well, it's better for His will to become our will. Thy kingdom come, we pray. Thy will be done on earth. Isn't that interesting? How many Christians pray that and live their life as if it were, my kingdom come and my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Get the my out of there. Put the thy back in. So, Hagar was a surrogate. Everyone knows what that means. She was married to Abram. The surrogacy was initiated. She conceived, and the earth trembled. Because she, a maidservant, looked with contempt upon her mistress. Genesis 16, verse 4. It doesn't lessen the sin of it to share that Hagar wasn't the only one to look down on barren women, especially old childless women like Sarai. The whole of ancient society that they lived in at that day was bent in that direction. Sarai bore the shame and reproach of childlessness. She would go to God with questions like, what's wrong with me? Why can I not conceive? What's wrong with us? Why can we not conceive? What is the unhealth or abnormality with my reproductive organs that they don't work properly? And I don't want to suggest that those are clinical kinds of questions. That's a cry of the heart of a woman who wants a child. I don't need to make any of this up. Scripture removes all doubt about this. The shame and disgrace of infertility is found in disparate places, like in Luke 1, 24, 25. Remember, Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. And then she declared in verse 25, the Lord has done this for me. In these days He has shown me favor and taken away my disgrace from amongst the people. And much earlier in Genesis 30, 22, and 23, Rachel is exultant, you know, Jacob's wife, upon her conception. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And she said, God has taken away my shame. Amen. So Hagar's grief came about not because she was pregnant, nor because she was complicit in the sins of Sarai and Abram, but because she was strong-willed and self-willed. Oh dear, that's not so comforting, is it? Because there's a bunch of us, I think, that suffer from being too strong-willed. We have the same problem. And God's response to that is to chasten us as beloved children. Chasten us for our willfulness. Some of us take the Hagar option and flee the house. Amen? Some of us have been running for years. Sarah dipped into her pagan past again to deal with damage control. The damage caused by her first plunge into the tablet of Nuzi. You know, it's never good to go back to paganism. It's always going to turn out badly. But there were options, so she went to the 137th law of the Code of Hammurabi. That was another pagan code that was available to her in her pagan past. Wow. Now listen. Because Hagar, his wife, was acting inappropriately, it was Abram's responsibility to deal with her. And what did he do? He handed it off to Sarai. No wonder she took it badly. This law of Hammurabi was a cultural resource to Sarai, but both Sarai and Abraham are familiar with it. Hagar was not merely a pregnant woman. She was a pregnant runaway slave woman under chastisement and stern demotion. What the Code of Hammurabi said is, if the woman who is your slave starts to act like the mistress, make sure you demote her pointedly. And she was headed for heathen Egypt, south and away from her mistress. Now, if you want to know how big her rebellion was, she'd gotten about 100 miles. And then she collapsed in a heap. And there the Lord found her. She was too angry to even be properly concerned about the danger she was exposing herself to. That's a sad situation. Now, I get to come to the really exciting part. You ready? A groundbreaking occurrence. Here it is. An invasion of earth from heaven. The angel of the Lord, some people say, the pre-incarnate Christ, appears to Hagar and speaks to a woman. A slave woman. A woman of color, a Gentile woman. The Bible couldn't be clearer about saying that God cares about women even if they're not inside the covenant. He cares about women. She's the only woman recorded as spoken to by God, and I'm excluding angels for those of you who want to fact check me. It's the first instance of divine communication to a woman. That's exciting. That's groundbreaking. And God did it. So three social barriers are broken down as God expresses his concern and compassion for this woman. This suggests that there are no barriers or hindrances to the grace of God, the love of God, or the mercy of God. Amen? There are no hindrances. And isn't it interesting that the only hero in the story is God himself? It is God who rescues. It is God who saves the lost. It is God who finds Hagar. It is God who restores. It is God who comforts the brokenhearted. And if you are here today and you are brokenhearted, may God visit you with his comfort that you might know his love and his mercy. God knows our situation. God knows your situation. He knows your name. And he chooses to intervene providentially in Hagar's life. May he do the same for you. Now, I think, humanly, this is a very curious time for God to choose to visit. Here's a girl, woman, pregnant, crushed, seething with anger, filled with self-righteous indignation. I would not say that she had been pre-evangelized really well. She is not seeking God. And she's not in a religious place. Divine direction is the last thing on her mind. Her world is looking pretty awful and cruel and heartless and cold. And yes, she is still a contributor to the mess, but it is a mess. And that's why when God moves to open her heart, the first thing he does is call her by name. Get it? Hagar. Hagar. Where have you come from? Where are you going? He could have said, my girl, where have you come from? Where are you headed? Isn't that beautiful? Unsought mercy. Mercy uninvited. God works over her will. He works in spite of her defiance. He deals with her disposition. He tackles her affections. He infects her mind. It's a transforming, beautiful event. And here's what I want to tell you about Hagar. She is an entirely different slave girl when the encounter is over. You see, she was a slave girl before, but she was lost. And now she's a slave girl who is saved or found. Before God spoke to her, she was sullen, selfish, and useless. But not anymore. Once she's been called by name, she is useful and cared for and supernaturally confident. She's able to go through whatever life brings to her by saying, God knows my name. God has my back. He is my God. I call him by my name. He is the God who sees. Wow. I'm so moved when I think about that. He's the God who sees. Sees me where I am, as I am, how I am, and loves me. Sees me and loves me. Convinced of her calling, convinced of her placement, convinced of her serviceability. See, this is what the Word of God says. Everyone, slave or free, matters to God. She didn't know that, but now she does. She has her God. And he is the one who sees, the one who owns, the one who loves. He even comes to visit. But all of that is severely tested in the years to come, as we will read. And in the hurt, woundedness of her rejected son Ishmael, the downstream consequences of the sin of polygamy are very severe. Let me tell you what they are. Hostility and hatred for many generations, even till today. So, Hagar becomes a woman of God as a gift from God. And if she matters to God, she matters absolutely. You see, that's really important. Regardless of bondage or gender or marital or legal status or social standing, she is sent away, but she is not divorced. And perhaps Abram and she are reconciled. Some have suggested that after Sarai's death. I don't know. But here are the centering questions that God asks of us. Where have you come from? Where are you going? These are the words of the Lord. They're not geographical questions. He's not talking about a GPS. Don't check your GPS. It's useless. You're not going to be able to answer this question. God knows the answers on all of those levels, including the geographical one. And Hagar also knows, as her answer frames, that the question is not one of physical location or situation or residence. And so she says, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. She's true to her name. She is a woman in flight. Hagar means in flight. So the question at hand is this. Hagar, is it wise for you to continue to flee? Is a homeless slave better off than a housed and submitted one? What if you swallow your pride and repent of your willfulness and submit to the role and purpose that I appointed for you in the home where I placed you? Return to your mistress and submit to her. Verse 9. Of course, that's just what you wanted to hear, right? Great news. Go home and submit. I will not. Yes, you will. go home and submit. Submission is the issue. This command is not a suggestion. And it probably was the last things you wanted to hear. Can I hear any amens there? So it is apparently to Hagar's benefit that she returned to her place under the tutelage, teaching, care, and correction of Sarai and Abram. They have some business together. Business which transcends slavery, social status, social boundaries. You know what? I don't know where we get to when we think that God is constrained by the things that seem to so concern us. God is not a racist. God is not sexist. God is not hateful. In terms of what God is doing, all of these circumstances are incidental. Can you say that? Incidental. Do you know what incidental means? Not all that important, or besides the point. Incidental. Slavery is incidental? Yes. In the eyes of God, the kingdom of God is not hindered by the existence of slavery or not. That's our obsession, not his. He'll use whomever he wishes. Hagar's slavery is totally incidental. Our obsession with it as a matter of social justice is our problem, not God's problem. Nothing stands in his way. Not impudence, not insolence. Neither of them impress God very much. He simply says, return to your mistress, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. What? Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Oh, I thought I was going through this for nothing. I was going through this and it made no sense to me. You're saying to me that my blessing is connected with my affliction? That you're going to bring blessing out of the hell that I have been put through? Yes, that's what God's saying. And your son will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all of his brothers. God says to Hagar, go back. Go back where you can learn more of me. And then he says this, my thoughts are higher and my ways are better than anything you might possibly imagine. So join me in my ways. I am the Lord. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And I expect you to serve me, Hagar, not the other way around. Do things my way. And you do well. And then he says, get up, dry your eyes, walk north. Retrace your steps. They will lead you home. There is no shortcut to repentance. She's got 100 miles to go. Refresh yourself. Get walking, Hagar. And I promise you this. You and I will talk again. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God who sees. For she said, I have even remained alive here after seeing him. Well, that's it, except for application. So let me close by observing that Hagar did not know the preface to her story. You know what? You don't either. Job didn't. None of us here. Job was never told that God had sovereignly chosen for his life, the life of his soul, to be a battleground. That is something that's revealed to us. And yes, it is his testimony that it was so. We learn that Job's suffering was not for his sake, not for his purification or moral excellence or gain in wisdom, although he got all of those things. It was simply the will of God. Wow. And so what Job demonstrates is the glory of a faith in which Satan denied was even possible. You see, Satan's view was pretty sick. He said, all humans are on the make. They're all bought. They're all compromised. They're all corrupt. There's not even a possibility of faith in the midst of such a creation. But what is true of us all is not true of the sinless one whose name we name. Jesus was not in it for himself. He was not bought, not compromised, neither was he corrupt. And those who belong to him, those who are one with him by faith, are an extension of him. We call this imputed righteousness. I know that sounds really fancy-dancy, but there it is. Christ makes believers exceptional to Satan's damning appraisal of us. All who by grace through faith are united with Christ Jesus are forgiven, renewed, and restored. We are, by the grace of God, the glory of God and his triumph over all of our enemies takes place through the Son working in us. So I leave you with this word from Jesus. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. Amen. Amen.